Let me invite you to open your Bibles and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. If you could do that, that'd be great. We are going to look really the first three verses, Hebrews chapter 12. If you're new to Grace Point, let me welcome you. It's a pleasure to have you join us. I'm one of the pastors here. And so whether you're someone who's exploring the Christian faith, or whether you're someone who's a seeker, or whether you're a regular, or whether you're a visitor from another church, we're glad that you can actually join us, and we hope you continue on this journey of exploration with us. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to thank you that we can gather as your people here in this little community in Burwood. We want to thank you that you continue to speak to us in and through your word. And what we want to do this evening is we want to come in a posture of humility, because we know that until you move our hearts, until you open our eyes, until you stir and stimulate our minds, we will not see clearly. We want to understand these scriptures because they are the means by which you grow us to love you more. And so we want to ask for your help as we open up the Bible this evening, and we want to ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Being distracted is a dangerous thing. It's generally true that being distracted is a dangerous thing. In 1971, Eastern Airlines 401 crashed because the flight crew were distracted by a burnt-out 60-cent light bulb in the cockpit, so much so they forgot to fly the plane. 101 people actually died as that plane crashed in the Florida Everglades. In 2008, an American surgeon had his license suspended for removing the wrong kidney in a cancer patient. Why? Because he was distracted by his beeper that kept going off in the operating theater. And so he removed the wrong kidney. Being distracted is a dangerous thing. In 2009, Continental Flight 3407 crashed into a house in Buffalo, New York, killing 49 people on board. Why? Because the pilot was distracted by his young female co-pilot sitting next to him. The recording transcripts of the conversation in the flight deck actually reveals that a one-sided conversation where he was just constantly talking to her, so much so he didn't realize that the plane was decelerating. More recently, in the last month, a 15-year-old Melbourne schoolgirl was hit by a train at a railway crossing. Why? Because she was distracted listening to music on her iPod, and she didn't realize there was an oncoming train. Being distracted is a dangerous thing. If you think about it with me, I want to say to you, it's the same in the Christian life. Being distracted is a dangerous place to be in the Christian life. And so when we come to Hebrews chapter 12, what the writer wants to do is he wants to help us deal with distractions in the Christian life. That's how Hebrews chapter 12 actually functions. It's there to help us deal with distractions in the Christian life so that we chart a straight course, so we're aware of the dangers along the way, so we move forward with Jesus. That's how Hebrews chapter 12 functions. Because here's the reality. A good start in your Christian life is no guarantee of a good ending. Do you know that? A good start in your Christian life is no guarantee that you actually end well. Most of you are well familiar with the parable of the four soils in Matthew 13. Right? You know the parable Jesus tells of the four soils. We know the story fairly well, right? The seed, the word of God that falls on the first soil, which is really the pathway. The scripture actually tells us that the birds of the air come and remove that word. And so the seed never bears fruit. But you'll notice something interesting. The other three soils, right? The thorny ground, the rocky ground, and the good soil, in some measure, the seed actually grows. But only one soil bears fruit. Only one soil reveals fruitfulness. And that reminds us that in the Christian life, a good start doesn't guarantee a good ending. And what you discover in Matthew chapter 13, that there are two predominant distractions in the Christian life. You discover either it's trouble or hardship or persecution that pressures us out of trusting and following Jesus. Or it's the worry about security in life and the deceitfulness of wealth that causes us to replace Jesus with something else in our lives. That's how distractions in the Christian life works. Now, when you come to Hebrews chapter 12, what you discover, these same distractions are pressing in on the believers to which the writer writes. He's writing to a community that feel the pressure of persecution, of rejection, of being marginalized. He's writing to a community that feels the pressure of a variety of temptations in their life, offering greater security. offering them financial security. And so there's temptation that they face as well, a variety of distractions. And so what he does is the writer to the Hebrews, what he does, you notice verse 1, he begins, and his purpose really is to encourage us to move forward, and this is how he does it. Notice verse 1, this is how he begins. He looks back at chapter 11, and he says, since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, let's move forward. Let's throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that God has marked out for us. And so the first thing he says is look at chapter 11. Look at those who've gone before us. Look at those who have pressed on and dealt and overcome distractions in the Christian life. And they serve as witnesses to us. Now, it's a rather strange thing to say that they're witnesses. And so the question is, what does a witness do? Right, those of you who've ever been to court, I don't know whether you've been to court, but what normally happens is, hypothetically, you could get into an accident, and people watch the accident, they see what's happening. It happens a lot here in the corner of Bowood Road. And what happens in the court of law is witnesses are called, and witnesses witness to the event of an accident. They say, well, this is what happened, he turned left, he turned right, and this is probably why the accident occurred. So they witness something. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, what we're told is that we are called to look back. Because these people in Hebrews chapter 11, these men and women, witness to something. What do they witness to? Well, they witness to Jesus as a better and lasting and more secure treasure. So much so that what you get in chapter 11 is this picture of the life of faith that we saw last week. A picture of men and women who joyfully let go of everything in the pursuit of a better treasure, the Lord Jesus. That's why they anchor in him. It's a picture of men and women who joyfully endure anything so that they might actually have a greater treasure in the Lord Jesus. And that's how chapter 11 functions. It's there to encourage us, to show us that is the pattern of faith for the people of God. This is the norm for the people of God. This is how Christian men and women live. A life that lives out the assurance and the conviction that Jesus is a better treasure than anything you will ever possess or own in this life. That Jesus is a better treasure that is more satisfying than anything you will ever own or possess in this life. And they serve as examples to us, pointing more and more to Jesus as a better treasure and how you live that out. Now, this is how they did it. And this is how we are able to do it. Notice the second half of verse 1. This is how they overcame distractions in the Christian life, in their pursuit of Jesus. Notice what it says, since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Notice that's the progression. And so that's how they did it. They threw off everything that hindered them. They let go and they got rid of the sin that so held them back and entangled them to pursue and run after Jesus. Now the idea there is to get rid of anything in your life that weighs you down. That's the idea there. Whatever stops you from running in the race, okay? The writer, what he does is he begins to use the image of a race to unpack the life of faith, okay? And so he says, don't let anything slow you down. Those of you who run, I don't run. I don't know what running is like. But those of you who run, I can imagine what running is like. Okay, but those of you who run and those of you who do distance running will know that when you run light, don't you? Okay? I don't see people do distance running in an overcoat, right? With a big winter jacket. No, they don't do that. They run light. Why do they do that? Because it makes running easy. It doesn't slow you down, right? And so what happens is, here we're told that this sin that so easily entangles is effectively something that's so close to you that it stops movement in your life. And so what he's saying over here is that if we are to run faithfully in the Christian life, if we are to grow to love Jesus more, if we are to actually grow to trust Jesus more and be more satisfied in him, one of the things we'll have to do is shed dead weight in our lives. That's what he's saying. And here's something you might not realize. This is precisely the reason why many people don't grow in the Christian life. It's revealed to us here. The reason why there's no fruitfulness for many people in the Christian life. Why 5 years into the Christian life and journey, they don't love Jesus anymore. 5 years into Christian life and journey, they're not more satisfied with Jesus. They're not more passionate about him. They're not more committed to him. Well, here's the reason why. Perhaps there's too much stuff in their life that's holding them down. Because that's what stops us from moving forward in the Christian life. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, if you're not moving forward and you're not growing to love Jesus more, you're not passionate about his mission, he's not becoming a greater treasure in your life, it's more than likely that something or someone is weighing you down. That's what he's saying here. There is a dead weight in your life that's distracting you, that's derailing you, that's slowing you down, and more than likely, replacing Jesus as a treasure in your life. And so I want to say this to you, what is good in our lives is often the enemy of the better. And here's the danger, really, of a good distraction, right? Because it's often the good stuff in our lives that slows us down, that steals our joy and love for Jesus, that replaces Jesus as a security in our lives, that replaces Jesus as something that gives us identity and worth in our lives. And so for some people, and here it's a variety of examples, holidays are a good thing, aren't they? I love holidays. My wife, Pauline, doesn't think so, but yeah, I love holidays, but holidays are a good thing. But you know, some people, they spend their lives planning one holiday after another. Their browser is just bookmarked with lots and lots of travel sites. And so that's how they build their lives. See, what is often a good thing can often be a distraction in the Christian life, stealing our joy, moving us away from the Lord Jesus. Some people spend their lives on their homes. Those of you who own homes or units, where they spend their lives in their weekends thinking and planning to accessorize and improve, right? Home improvement. And they build all their lives around that. And so we spend our hours on those things. A good thing can often be a distraction. Or some of you I know were playing Skyrim last week. I don't know how many hours you guys spent on it. And it's a good thing, right? Those of you who are gamers, I want to affirm you. Modern Warfare 3, Skyrim, they're all good things. But here's the problem, isn't it? Here's the problem. It fills our thoughts and our minds at work, at university, so much so. We spend our weekends on it, and what is often a good thing becomes something that replaces our joy and satisfaction in Jesus because it steals our joy and satisfaction in him. You see? And so our problem is that we often take what is good, God's good gifts to us, and we make them out to be what is best in our lives. That's the problem of a good distraction. You see that? That's the problem of a good distraction. We make them ultimate in our lives. And so the good life is really the biggest distraction in the Christian life. You ever realize that? And for many of us, it's the good things in our lives that sinks us, that weighs us down. When it becomes an idol, it becomes the sin that entangles. You know what happens with entangling sin? The whole idea is that it's a sin that entangles. It's a net that so captures you that you drown. And so it's often our obsession with a good life that cripples us. Now, how do you know that something good in your life has become a distraction? Right? Here's how. This is how you know. Negatively, this is how it could work. Right? How do you know that guy or that girl that you're in a relationship with, how do you know that they've become an unhelpful distraction? They're good things, but they've become a distraction. How do you know that your study or your friends or your marriage or your house or your career or your money or your TV, or how do you know if Skyrim has become a distraction in your life, stealing your joy and love for Jesus? Well, this is how you know. Here's the first one. Negatively, let me ask you this. All right, here's the first question. If you lost it, if it got taken away from you, if you could never have it, would you fall into despair and unhappiness and discontentment and hopelessness or become dissatisfied? Or would you still be joyful and satisfied knowing the greater treasure that you have in the Lord Jesus? See that? That's how you know. That's how you know. Whether you fall into despair when the things that you love are taken from you or when you can no longer have it or when you can no longer spend time on it. That's how you know. Positively, you can put it like this. Let me ask you this. Positively, are the things you spend on, thinking about, obsessing with, working on, are they driving you to anchor more in Jesus, to love him more, to be more satisfied in him? Is it helping you to move towards Jesus, or are they stealing your joy in Jesus? Or even worse, are they replacing Jesus as your security and identity in life? You see? Two very simple questions, isn't it? Good things are great, but when they become distractions in the Christian life, replacing Jesus, moving us away from Jesus, those good things become deadly. They become dead weight. And so the writer to the Hebrews says that unless we get rid of the dead weight in our lives, we will never move forward. And so you read there, he says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You know, in 1845, two ships left England. What they call the Franklin Expedition. It was led by Captain Franklin. Two ships left England to cross, to sail across the Arctic waters. They were trying to chart a path across the Arctic waters, across the ice waters of the Northern Hemisphere. And so when these two ships left on this, you know, expedition, they took two ships. It was a crew of 128 men. And this is what they loaded the ship with. Imagine that, right? You're going to go camping. Okay, except there's 128 people, two ships, into the icy waters of the Arctic. What would you bring? This is what they brought. They brought a 1,200-volume library. They brought fine china. They brought crystal goblets, sterling silverware for each officer with his initials engraved on the handles. And then they also brought, it was quite surprising, they only took a 12-day supply of coal for the steam engines. And they were going to cross the Arctic Ocean in the Northern Hemisphere. What happens is the Franklin expedition met ice in the Canadian Arctic, and they ended up trapped in the ice, and they were stuck there for months. Eventually, the crew of 128 decided this is what they'd have to do. They'd have to walk out. All right, and that's what they did. They decided to trek to safety. Unfortunately, none of them survived. Eventually, after 6-7 months, the rescue came in the form of other ships that were looking for them, trekked across the ice. And what's surprising, this is what's really surprising. One story stands out. They found the bodies of two officers who had pulled a large sleigh 104 kilometers across the Arctic ice looking for safety. And when they unpacked the sleigh, you know what they found? They found that the entire sleigh was filled with silverware. You go, why would they do that? Why would they do that? That's the weight that slowed them down. That's the dead weight that sunk them. Why would they do that? They were carrying what they didn't need. They were anchoring in something that was worthless. And the sad reality is, that's how most of us live the Christian life. Did you know that? That's the sad reality. That's how most of us live the Christian life. The silver is a better possession, more secure possession than Jesus. That's how we live the Christian life. And the scripture says to us, if you don't throw it off, if you don't deal with that dead weight in your life that's stealing your satisfaction in Jesus and your joy in Jesus, that's becoming your identity over the Lord Jesus, it's going to sink you. You can be assured of that. And so that's number one. To run well and finish well in the Christian life, to move forward, anchoring in Jesus, growing to love Him more and treasure Him more, you'll have to get rid of things in your life that are hindering you. Good distractions often, not bad distractions, good distractions that are slowing you down, that are stealing your joy in Jesus, replacing Jesus with something else in your life. That's number one. Here's the second thing. Have a look with me in verse 2 and verse 3. We overcome distractions in our lives. We grow to love and trust Jesus more. We learn to move forward in the Christian life, not by fixing our eyes on what distracts, that's verse 1, but by doing what? By fixing our eyes on Jesus. He must fill our every horizon, right? Because what happens is, what happens when something fills your horizon? The closer you get to it, what happens? Everything else disappears, okay? That's how it works. You know, you take your hand, you put your hand in front of you, right? Well, you put your hand in front of you, and what you begin to discover is as you look at your hand, you can see everything else around. In fact, it can be quite distracting because your hand's there. But you can see movement around. It's sort of there. It's distracting. But as your hand draws closer to you, what happens? Everything else around you disappears. That's a principle in relationship. Do you know that? The more you fill your life with someone else, as they become that which dominates your horizon in life, everything else disappears. Everything else becomes less and less important. And so what happens is, as Nicole begins to fill Phil's horizon, Phil begins to become less aware of everything else around him. That's not just true. That's just true of life. And it's a biblical principle here. The more Jesus fills our horizon in life, the more the distractions that we are holding on to, looking at, the more they disappear. And so the negative is to let go of distractions. The positive is to fill your eyes with a vision of the Lord Jesus and to press on towards Him. And so notice what we read. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. And verse 2 and 3 tells us how we run the race. We run the race fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now notice what the writer to the Hebrews says. He doesn't say, stand still. He says there must be movement. It's a running race. And along the way, I can assure you, in the Christian life, there will be many distractions in your life. That's just the way life works. Trials and temptations, pressure, worries, uncertainties, illness, suffering, loss. That's just the way life works. And the reason why life works that way is because we live in a fallen world. I don't have to tell you that the world is a broken place. I don't have to tell you that relationships are dysfunctional. I don't have to tell you that people are unjust. I don't have to tell you that bad things will happen. I don't have to tell you that things go wrong. They will. And this is how you deal with these things. The writer to the Hebrews tells us how we are to run with perseverance in the midst of all these distractions, whether they are good distractions or whether they're bad distractions, okay? And so he says here, put aside distractions in your life and replace it with a vision of Jesus. Replace your lesser treasures with something greater. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Notice this. God never says, stop emptying your life of stuff. Never says that. He says, empty your life of stuff and move forward, filling your life with Jesus. That's what he says. That's a picture of repentance, leaving something behind and pursuing something else. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to fill our life with Jesus, to let him be the air that we breathe. Daily, weekly, constantly. You know, sometime back I was watching a show on sharks. You know, I love these shark shows on TV, you know, because they're like scary, right? And you go, ooh, after that you go, I never want to go in the ocean ever again, right? But you love watching these shark things, okay? Because shark, you know, they're just scary stuff. So what's really interesting is I'm watching the show with sharks, and it was a show on preserving sharks, okay? But they're still scary. And so what happens is what they do is they line fish shark in the Bahamas. And with line fishing, the shark gets caught, and then they tag it. Now, what's interesting about sharks, I never realized this. Did you realize a shark can actually drown in water? Some of you are like, yeah, I knew that. Yeah, okay. You grew up on Discovery Channel. Some of us were not as fortunate. And so this week, I Googled, right, why do sharks, like, die? Well, how can a shark drown, right? How is it possible that a shark can drown in water, okay? And Simon was really interested. He was in the office next to me. Dan wasn't there, so we didn't have that conversation, but Simon and I had the conversation. And so it was fascinating, right? We read up on why sharks can drown in water. And I don't know whether you realize this. A shark can drown in water if it gets caught in a shark net or it gets hooked in a line. And this is the reason why. When a shark becomes stationary and it ceases to move, it stops breathing. And this is why it stops breathing. Because when it stops moving, water no longer flows through its mouth, water no longer fills its gills, and it can no longer extract oxygen because there's no longer fresh water moving through it. That's why it drowns. And so the only way a shark can live is to move forward. As it moves forward, water fills its mouth and its gills and it extracts oxygen. And that's how it lives. And when a shark is stationary, it dies. Now, you know that principle is here in the book of Hebrews, in verse 2 and 3. The writer of the Hebrews is saying exactly the same thing. Unless you keep moving forward with Jesus being your source of life, unless he fills you and fuels you, you will die in the Christian life. You'll never move forward. Until you fill your horizon and grow, you will never grow to love him more. You will never grow to trust him more. You will not have the energy and the power to deal with distractions in life. In fact, they will dominate your life and they will sink you. And so we're called to move forward, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I want to say this to you because you might not realize this, that the power to persevere in the Christian life, the power to grow, to trust and love Jesus more, the power to resist temptation, you want to resist temptation? The power to endure trials in your life and live through periods of uncertainty and brokenness, the power to overcome distractions in the Christian life. Notice where it comes from. The writer to the Hebrews never says, run with perseverance the race marked out for you by trying harder. Doesn't say that, does it? He doesn't say, run with perseverance the race marked out before you by working harder, serving more, being more disciplined, doing more church stuff, being more resilient and strong. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, have more faith. Doesn't say that. Right? He doesn't say, do more stuff. No, what does he say? In the face of distractions and temptations and brokenness in your life that seek to derail you, what does he say? He doesn't say, look within you. He doesn't say, look at yourself. He doesn't say that. He says, look to Jesus. Like what we sang, you know that first song? Look to Jesus. Surrender to him. Read verse 2 and 3 again. They're so significant. He says, going forward in the Christian life, whatever you face, whatever distraction comes your way, the Christian life moving forward begins with a posture of surrender. Do you hear that? Moving forward in the Christian life begins with a posture of surrender. To set your eyes on Jesus is firstly to surrender to him and to anchor in him. That's what we're called to do. And that's what makes endurance and growth possible, you see? Why are Christians able, some Christians, able to let go of everything, endure everything? They're able to do it not because they're strong, not because they're more resilient than you are, not because they're more disciplined, but because they see someone greater. They see someone who promises more. They see someone who's more secure, more desirable, someone who has gone ahead of them, overcome for them, and who has completed the race for them. Because notice what verse 2 actually says. It calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is what? You see there? Who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Who is the source and the completer of our faith. You see there? In other words, what we're called to do is to fix our eyes on Jesus, who has completed the race for us. See, the Christian life, if you've never realized this, is not run to secure heaven, is not run so that you can earn God's favor, is not run so that God will accept you. That's not how you run the Christian life. The Christian life is running behind Jesus, who has already won that race, who's done it for you, secured the prize for you. Which is why Paul, right? Paul in Philippians 3:12 says, I press on to take hold of that which Jesus took hold of me. You know, Paul doesn't say, I press on to take hold of something which I must secure or I must attain. No, he says, I press on to take hold of that which Jesus has secured and obtained and attained for me. See that? That's where confidence and power lies in the Christian life. To set your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who has finished the race and secured the prize for us. Now, that's the idea behind the word perfecter. Do you know that? If you got your Bibles right, I told the extreme group this morning, one of the things you can do is you can graffiti your Bible. You can scratch out perfecter and put in the word champion, because I like the word champion. But it's not because I like the word champion, because that's the idea behind the word perfecter. Jesus, we're told, is the one who is the champion of our faith. And the reason why he's the champion of our faith is because he has won for me and secured for me the prize. That's why the Christian life is guaranteed. It's not run in the power of your own strength, as if you run harder, God will love you more. If you run faster, you'll get heaven. You know, it doesn't work that way. The Christian life is run anchored in Jesus because he's won it. And so I run behind him. There are failures on the road. There are thorns on the road. There are temptations on the road. There are trials on the road. But I keep looking at my champion, the one who started me off on this race and the one who's finished the race for me. And I keep looking to him when I fail. I keep looking to him when temptation comes. I keep looking to him when there's distractions in my life, because he's done it. He's secured it for me. Because that's what Jesus did at the cross. You got to pause with me, because that's what Jesus did at the cross. That's what his death secured. So read with me verse 2 and verse 3. Notice what he says in verse 2, right? Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, who, and this is how he becomes our champion, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's how he became our champion. Notice what Jesus does as your champion. What does he go ahead of us to do in this race to secure? He goes ahead of us to the cross, to endure the cross, dying by crucifixion, stripped naked and humiliated, nails hammered into his hands, his back shredded by being whipped. He carries the weight of our sin, and he is crushed in our place. He carries on himself the judgment of God that we deserve, and he faces that. A substitution takes place in this race. He runs ahead. He endures all that. I will never have to bear that in this race. And he does it for what? Why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus die for you? Well, notice what the passage says. He treats the cross and all that comes with it as less, as insignificant, and of little consequence. Why? Because of the joy in front of him. Because of the joy set before him. And this is why he does it. This is what he's securing. This is the prize. The joy of seeing men and women brought to have the Father. The joy of seeing men and women brought into the very presence of God. The joy of seeing us brought into God's family. The joy of seeing us belonging and having God himself. Now, you read the same thing in Hebrews chapter 10, right? So you want to write this down. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, verse 10, verse 14. We're told there that Jesus made sacrifice for sin once for all to set us apart. He dealt with our sin to set us apart so that we might now approach God with confidence, so that we might now come into the presence of God with confidence. That's the prize that Jesus has secured. That's the joy set before him that he seeks to secure for us. He deals with our sin to secure for us a place and a home in the presence of God forever. That is the prize. Now, some of you here will say to me, what is so significant about that? Why is that such a great prize? Right? What's the big deal? Why would it be desirable to find myself living forever in the presence of God? Why is that a prize? Well, let me say to you, it's generally true, isn't it? It's generally true, isn't it? Here's a general truth. Our joy in life is always directly proportional to how close we get to greatness. Did you know that? Our joy in life, our pleasures in life, is directly proportional to how close we get to greatness, or to the one we consider supremely great. That's how all of life works. This morning I used an illustration using Julian, Natalie's brother. Those of you who know Julian, he loves guitar. You know, if you go to his Facebook page, he's always posting pictures of his room with his drum kit and the multitude of his guitars. And he's actually a Carlos Santana fan. Right? Those of you who know Carlos Santana, Matthew's smiling. Because Carlos Santana is a guitar god. Okay? If you're a guitar player, whoa, he's a guitar god. There is none like him, you know? And when Julian listens to Carlos Santana on his iPod, I can assure you, it brings him joy. Great joy. Brings him incredible pleasure. Right? He was like, yeah, this morning in the little morning church. And so, but, you know, I said this morning, you know, what would bring Julian greater joy? And this is what would bring Julian greater joy. If I pulled out of my pocket and I gave to Julian two tickets to the Carlos Santana concert, then he sees him live. Whoa. You know, that would bring him joy. What do you think would bring Julian greater joy if he had a one-on-one session with Carlos Santana? See? That's a general principle in life. The closer we get to that which we consider great, or the closer we get to greatness, the greater our joy. That's how life works. The same holds true in relationships, you know? That's how all relationships work. You know, Min and Cece are not here. Min and Cece used to church here at Evening Church. When Min first planted, Min was one of the guys who planted Grace Point with us, right? He's now an elder in our church. He was young once, like you guys. And when Min first came to Grace Point, he was probably about 23. He was a uni student. He was in his 22, 23. He just finished uni. And he would always hang at the back of the church, right? And you know what? CC is the apple of his eye, Cecilia, right? Eventually married her. But he would hang, and every Sunday, right? What would bring him joy is just watching CC. But he was too afraid to go up and speak to her. What do you think gave him greater joy when eventually we said to him, hey, Min, you want to help CC with the ushering? Okay, and so what we bring him joy each Sunday, he'd turn up at church, get to stand closer to CC, doing ushering with her, serving with her. Now, what do you think brings him even greater joy? When CC becomes his girlfriend. What brings him even greater joy? When they get engaged. You see that? The closer you get to that which you consider supremely great, the greater your joy. And I want to say to you that the gospel, the cross, secures for you nothing less than the highest greatness, the highest of treasures in the universe. Because God is the highest of treasures. There is nothing or anyone greater than God. God is the highest of treasures. There is none like him, nothing more satisfying, nothing more pleasurable in beauty and power and worth and justice and mercy and friendship and love. The list is endless, you see, because he's the source of every good thing you enjoy. And so when you come to the source, you can multiply it into eternity. The pleasures and the delights of God are endless, you see. So to be in the presence of the one who is the highest of treasures is to have the highest pleasure and joy you can ever experience and possess. And that's what the cross secures for you. A better, more secure, lasting possession. Your sin keeps you out of God's presence. Your sin makes you his enemy. It disqualifies you from having him. And Jesus overcomes that. Now, some of you here, if you're on a journey, you don't understand how the Christian faith works. For some of you, you're thinking, well, that's not fair. God is a God of love, right? He should accept everyone, right? Well, let me say this to you. This is how it works, right? How many of you here had the opportunity to have a meal with Barack Obama last week? Right? Anyone? No one. Even if you wanted to have a meal with Barack Obama, even if you wanted to have a personal meeting with him, it never happened. And I would venture to say, it'll never happen in your life. Why? Because you and I, we're insignificant. That's the truth. You're not worth meeting. You're insignificant. And he's a human being. He's president of the United States, okay? So what makes you think that the God of the universe owes you anything? Far superior, far greater. Even more so, when you are his enemy. Why would he owe you anything? And so the beauty of the gospel and the work of Jesus is that the cross reverses that. The cross changes everything. It secures for you entry into the very presence of God. It secures for you a place in his family. It makes you a son and a daughter in his house. There is no greater gift. And this is what Jesus secures, God for us as the gift of the gospel. That is the goal of his death for us. It's the reason why the psalmist says, and we repeat it here constantly at Grace Point, the psalmist says, Psalm 61 verse 11, right? We read Psalm 61 verse 11, the psalmist says, make known to us the path of life. This is the path to life in its fullest, highest joy. And he says, and this is the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, where Jesus sits, having finished, completed the race for us, having overcome our sin, is what? Pleasures forevermore, because you find yourself in the presence of greatness. That's what the gospel secures. And what we are called to do in the Christian life is to run with perseverance, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, our champion, who has gone ahead of us, who has died and dealt with our sin problem and brought and secured for us the highest of treasures, God himself. Now, I want to say to you that some of you have never realized this, but that's how you deal with sin and failure in your life. That's the way to deal with temptation and trial in your life. That's the way to deal with personal suffering and dissatisfaction in your life. You do it by having your eyes fixed on Jesus, your champion. You know, so often we fail God. Some of you here, I know you struggle with personal sins, and during the week you fail God. It could be a habit that just dogs you. It could be a whole host of things. But when we fall into sin, we often focus on our sin. Isn't that right? Right? We focus on our sin, we focus on our guilt, we focus on our failure. A lot of us live the Christian life like that. And we begin to shrink back. Why? Because we begin to think that God either wants nothing to do with us, or we think we need to work harder to please God. We have to work harder to earn God's acceptance. We have to do more stuff for him to love us. read the Bible more, pray harder, do more stuff? Well, no. The writer to the Hebrews says, that's a distraction. You know that? That's a huge distraction. A weight that will weigh you down if you focus on your guilt and your sin. Instead, he says, what does he say, verse 2? He says, look to Jesus who has dealt with your sin. It's done. Finish. Complete. There is nothing you can do in this life to pay for your sin because it has been paid for. And so to focus on your guilt rather than focus on Jesus, your champion, is going to weigh you down. Okay, it's going to make you move backwards in the Christian life. Anchor in Him and pull forward. Do you know an anchor works two ways? Did you know that? You can drop an anchor in water and it keeps the boat stable and secure. But there's another way to use the anchor, and this is what sailors do. What they do is they throw the anchor out onto a rock. And once it's hooked onto a rock, they pull the boat into safety. And here, what the scriptures are calling us to do is to throw our anchor onto the solid rock, nothing more than the Lord Jesus Himself, our champion, and to pull towards Him. That's what we're called to do in the Christian life, right? So often when we feel dissatisfied and we're unhappy in our lives, what do we tend to do when we're dissatisfied, we're unhappy, we're restless? We look to people or things to fill our dissatisfaction in life. That's shrinking back, right? We begin to look to our work to give us significance and worth. We begin to look for a relationship to find contentment. We begin to spend more hours on a hobby to make ourselves feel good. That's shrinking back. No, don't do that. The writer to the Hebrews says, that's a distraction, a weight that will actually sink you. He says instead, look to Jesus and look to what He secured, a better and more lasting possession in heaven, the pleasures of God. There is nothing, there is no relationship you will ever have and nothing exists or any experience you can have here greater than the experience of knowing and having God as the highest of treasures. And Jesus has secured that. And what we're called to do is to throw our anchor out onto that rock and pull towards it in those moments. That's what we're called to do. Or you think with me for a moment, sometimes there's times where you feel life is uncertain. And there will be moments when you feel your life is uncertain. Things go wrong in your life, right? You don't know where things are going. Tragedy strikes. Insecurity sets in. And we wonder, man, does God really care? Is God really in control? Right? And what tends to happen in those moments? We begin to look elsewhere for security. It could be security in our work, security in a relationship. We begin to look elsewhere and we begin to involve ourselves and immerse ourselves into things that bring us comfort. That's shrinking back, the writer of the Hebrews says. No. The writer to the Hebrews says, that's a distraction, a weight that will sink your faith. What are we called to do instead? Look to Jesus who has paved the way forward for us to secure for us nothing less than God Himself. The God who says, Hebrews 13, verse 5, this is what He secured for us. The God who says to us, in our loneliness and insecurity and uncertainty in life, He says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's what Jesus has secured. You see that? Throw the anchor out onto that rock and pull towards it. That's how we're called to live the Christian life. That is the only way to live the Christian life. To live the Christian life from a posture of surrender, anchoring in the One who has done it for us and secured the prize for us. 2 points of application. Here we go. Number one, how do you grow in the Christian life? How do you stand firm? How do you deal with distractions in your life? The positive ones and the negative distractions in your life. The good distractions and the bad distractions. How do you deal with those things? Well, number one, here's 1 point of application. Get rid of the things that weigh you down. Get rid of the things that lead you to sin when it comes to Jesus, right? What are the things in your life that are stealing your joy and love for Him? What are the things in your life that are replacing your identity and your worth and your value in Jesus? What are those things? You've got to start unraveling those things and you've got to start removing them. For some of you, that means radical surgery. For others, it means slowly unpacking those things, slowly letting go, right? What are those things? Secondly, here's the second thing. Move forward. Start moving forward in your Christian life by fixing your eyes on Jesus, your champion. Sink in Him. Remind yourself, sin's paid for so that you might have nothing less than God Himself. There's nothing you do. We're called to move forward with our eyes fixed on Him who has secured the prize for us, God Himself. And so the obvious question is, how do you fix your eyes on Jesus more and more each day, each week, each month? How do you do that? How do you live out this posture of surrender? How do you do it? Well, it's the very reverse, right? It's the very reverse of the first thing. If you are to get rid of stuff, well, a posture of surrender means starting to move towards immersing yourself in things and relationships and people that are going to foster the affections of your heart for Him. Immersing yourself in things and people that are going to actually grow your love for Jesus. And so for me, man, I want to find myself immersed in activity that will foster the affections of my heart for Him. Things like go on a short-term mission. It will fuel your love for Jesus. As you see the needs of the world, as you see God work, it will move and stir your heart, right? Immerse yourself in these sorts of activity. Instead of spending your hours watching TV, yes, play your Skyrim for an hour, and then maybe spend another hour picking up a Christian biography, looking at how people have pressed on in their Christian life. That will stir your heart. I want to find myself immersed in the things that are going to grow my mind with His truth. The Christian life is not a life where you shut your mind. No, we want to fill our minds with the truth of the Scriptures. Fill your iPod with a sermon that you listen to on the way to university or work, right? That will feed and fuel your mind. Some of you have been Christians a long time, and your knowledge of the Bible has not grown. 5 years on, you still haven't grown your knowledge of the Bible. Go do a course so that you grow in a knowledge of the Bible, right? I want to find myself pursuing relationships that will push me forward much more towards Jesus. I don't just want to hang out with people who drink coffee. I want to hang out with people who drink coffee and help me fix my eyes on Jesus. You know, that's the difference between just hanging out and hanging out with a purpose. Yeah, sure, hang out. Do that. But as Christians, we want to use every opportunity to hang out with a purpose so that we help each other fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the core at the heart of our mission at Grace Point, loving Jesus supremely above all things. That's where it starts. When you do that and when that happens, that gives you power to live the Christian life, to overcome sin, to overcome temptation, to endure anything and everything. You see that? And so one of the things you can do is look around. Find someone who can help you grow. You know that? Look around. Who can help you grow in this church? Is there a peer you can meet with, right? Where you can say, hey, let's meet up to open the Bible so that we can both fix our eyes on Jesus more and more. Is there someone you can meet up with who's older than you, who can speak into your life and help you unpack some of these things you need to let go of and how to do that? And then who can actually help you move forward towards Jesus? Is there an older person who can help you do that? Well, if there is, go speak to them, right? Because I'm sure they'd love to do it. Right? Are there peers at university you can say, hey, once a week, how about we sit down to pray together so that our hearts and our minds might be more fixed on Jesus at university? That's movement. That's movement. And those are some of the things we need to unpack practically. And so as we leave this evening, one of the things I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to do two things. One, I'm going to ask that, you ask that God might unpack distractions in your life that you need to let go of. That's number one. Number two, you ask that God might reveal for you what you might do to move forward, fixing your eyes more and more on Jesus in your life. Why don't you pray with me? Father, this evening we want to come to you and we want to come from a posture of surrender, not in our own strength, not in our own abilities, because we are weak. We're fickle. Our desires are weak. So we want to come from a posture of surrender. We want to ask, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, fall upon us. Unravel for us distractions in our lives that we need to really deal with because they're weighing us down. And begin to open our eyes to see Jesus and His crosswork and His supremacy and what he secured for us more and more. Help us to desire that. And show us how we can take steps to move our lives in that direction such that your Son might be the air we breathe, the air that fuels us so that as we live out our faith, we might find ourselves more in love and more satisfied with you. And we want to ask this so that Jesus might be praised and so that we might find ourselves totally captivated by him. In whose name we pray. Amen.